Deuteronomy is a very sobering passage, a very sobering book. A lot of the things in the Old Testament are. We see a God who gets mad. He gets angry. When I was a young Christian, that is, you know, when I guess was saved and changed, I kind of thought the Old Testament and the New Testament very differently. Thought the Old Testament, this is where God is, you know, mean, and that's the angry God, and he's frustrated with the world, and he tells his people to go and clear out this land. And by clearing out, I think you know what I mean. No women, no children, nothing. You wipe it out. And then the New Testament, you think of it as, well, God is, you know, we got Jesus, and he's loving and he's kind and he's merciful. And now after who knows how many thousands of years, God's kind of cooled off a bit or something. So the New Testament is nice, and the Old Testament is bitter. The New Testament is sweet, Old Testament is bitter. I guess that's a better way to put it. That's how I saw it. So here we are in Deuteronomy, in what seems to be a bitter thing, a bitter place, being in the Old Testament. And here, God is promising that they're going to go into this promised land, and God's going to keep his promises. We hear a lot of promises going on here. And they're standing on the brink, and Moses is giving the last word just before he dies. He's already 100 and something years old. He's been doing this for a while. And he's not allowed to go in. Because instead of speaking to a rock, water gushing forth, he hit it with a stick. And God said, that's not what I told you to do. So now you can't enter the promised land. Ah, there's that bitter God again. Seems so bitter. And these people are going to go through the promised land and they're going to systematically clear it out. Person by person, city by city, village by village. And they are going to be the wrath bringers of God over these people. And this is one of those passages we don't want to talk about when we talk to our friends about Christianity. And this is the passage that we kind of read over pretty quick in our personal devotions because we don't want to hear about this wrathful God. But we have to understand that this God that we have is perfect and holy and righteous, and he demands perfection. So those little things that we do that we think we're getting away with, we're not. Sin is real and it's active in our lives, and God hates it. It is not good. It is not okay. This God, we see what his judgment can look like. And he tells these people to go through this land and remove everybody for a purpose. Because if you don't, these people are going to cause you to worship their idols, to chase after their gods. And that's exactly what happens, isn't it? God says, if you do this, I will keep you there forever. You will be there. This is going to be your place, and it's going to be bountiful, and I'm going to give so much to you. And yet they don't. And we see, it seems like even today still, even today these people are fighting. We read that in the news. Was it 1,000 people so far have been killed in the Gaza Strip? 1,000 lives. The first commandment, Luther explains this way, right? The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods. And he explains, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Do we fear God? When we begin our church service, I say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. God is here. This God who is not okay with sin, who demands perfection, who expects us to live good and righteous and holy lives, especially as Christians. He is here among us today, this morning. And what did we do? Right after I said those words, we went into a specific thing in our service. We do it every Sunday. Confession and absolution. I, a poor, miserable sinner. We recognize that we are in God's presence, a holy and righteous and just God who expects us to live a certain way, and we confess we haven't done it. And we probably know in our minds that as soon as we leave here, we're going to do something again. And again, and again. And it is so frustrating. And this holy and righteous God demands perfection. There was a promise in the Old Testament, a promise given to Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There was grace and mercy in the Old Testament for Abraham. God made a promise, and it wasn't based on how good Abraham was, or as we read in the text, how numerous the people were, or what kind of trophy life that he had, or trophy wife, I guess. It was not based on any of those things. It was simply based on God's mercy. This is what it even says here in our passage. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. There is gospel in the Old Testament. There is good news. What saves the people of God in the Old Testament is not simply because they do sacrifices and they do certain things. It's because God said it, so they trust it. God made a promise, so they have faith in that promise. God says, when this animal dies, that blood will satisfy my anger. Now these people, the Israelites are going into the promised land. They had 400 years to repent. This is what it says in Scripture. God will give them 400 years. 400 years. Now there is an instrument that God uses for judgment, and it's not the Israelites. It is Jesus Christ. And instead of coming at us with a sword, He instead is pierced for our transgressions. This is the promise that God gave to Abraham way back in Genesis 15. Genesis 12, I mean, however many years ago that was. It is through this seed, Jesus Christ, that we are saved. And so he goes to the cross. He faces God's wrath that is meant for each and every one of us. I cannot even imagine the weight and the burden of sin and wrath and judgment that Jesus Christ had on his shoulders. And yet it was all placed there on him. He dies, and it is darkness. The wrath of God poured out on Jesus. And he rises again on Easter, 3 days later. He's the first fruits. He's the one that's spearheading the way into the real and true promised land. Now, we understand we cannot keep the law perfectly. But God still expects us to keep it. He does expect us to be good Christians. He expects us to look different as we act and as we live in this world, because as redeemed people of God, we are living in His kingdom today. And that means that we are doing God's will. That we are actually people that God wanted people to be in the first place, in the Garden of Eden. We are living out what God wants to see in humanity. And He even gives you His own Holy Spirit to help you do this. In this struggle, and in this wrestling with this sinful nature that we have, we are not alone. First, we have the mercy of Jesus Christ. We have His blood that was shed instead of ours. We have His death in place of ours. And even though our bodies may die, we will rise again in the resurrection just like Jesus Christ. We have a God who demands perfection and who has wrath for sin, and it was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross, taken upon His own shoulders for us. And He Himself is leading us into the promised land. And as we go through, and as we travel through this wilderness, as we sojourn in this world, we're going to grumble like the Israelites did sometimes. We're going to be stiff-necked sometimes. We're going to be frustrated. We're going to be angry. We're going to wonder what's going on in God's infinite mind. And His promises will endure. He will see us through. He will have mercy and mercy and mercy on us again. And this is why Romans chapter 8, I love this passage. And I've gone to the bedside of many people who are in their last moments, who have had this life of struggle with sin, with needing to hear God's forgiveness. And you sit next to them, and I read this passage. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need Jesus. We all need Him so desperately. And His promise, His word, says that you are forgiven. That your sin is paid for. And that today you are free. And by faith, that promise of God will be even credited to us as righteousness. This is why we call Him Father Abraham. Because He is even our Father in the faith. The faith that comes through God to you. So this day, as you go about your business, I do want you to live holy and precious, godly lives. But know that today, your sins are forgiven, that you have peace with God, and His anger has been turned away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise.